Right, well, just to let you know, for those of you who are visitors, you will see that we're now week nine into a series on Paul's letter to the Romans, and we're nearly through, and we were going to finish actually this week, but it turned out that we had an extra week available between now and Christmas, and I thought that's the week after next, and I thought it would be really great to have a look at Romans 12, because what happens in Romans 12 is that Paul applies in very day-to-day practical ways all the teaching he's been giving in Romans 1 through 8. So Ted is going to be preaching for us from Romans 12 in a couple of weeks' time. Now, for those of you who've not been here, and those of you who have, and need a little recap, let's just have a quick recap of where we've got to. Because the point about Romans is it's like an argument from Romans chapter 1 right the way through. And if you don't understand the argument, you think, how do we get here? So, very quick recap. You'll remember that Paul begins by describing the fact that all human beings, whoever they are, whatever our background, all of us sin. We all disobey God's right standards. And the result is that we face punishment. We deserve punishment. Death. Physical and spiritual death. And you might think that the solution to this is just not to sin, to be terribly good people. But Paul, who was an Orthodox Jew, has tried that, and he's discovered that you can't live a perfect life. But he also discovers something else. He discovers that running right the way through the Bible is another principle. The principle is faith. And faith runs right the way through the Bible. And God's plan was always to send Jesus to die a sacrificial death in our place and win forgiveness for us. And all we have to do to access that sacrificial death and to access God's plan for us is to exercise faith in Jesus. And what God then does is he kind of dumps some of God's righteousness onto us. We are really unrighteous people, but he puts it on us, which is fantastic. Thing is, though, what happens after that? What happens after that? Because if you've noticed, you don't suddenly want to stop sinning after that. And Paul tackles this, we saw that a couple of weeks ago in Romans 7. The temptation is, now that we're Christians and we know that we're not supposed to sin, the way that we deal with that is we'll give ourselves a nice long list of rules and we'll stick to them. Now, it didn't work before, and surprisingly enough, after you're a Christian, it doesn't work now either. And Paul says in Romans 7, don't become legalistic. Don't try and make sure that you stick to a list of rules. So, you know, screw your courage and your determination. Just don't do that. Don't do it. Don't do it. You'll still sin. It won't work. But there is a way in which we can live the kind of life God wants us to live. Now, of course, I have a problem. Romans, as you've heard, is an incredibly dense book. There's so much of it. Seems like there could be a sermon in every verse. Looking at this chapter, there certainly is more than enough material for at least three separate sermons. You'd be relieved to hear we're not going to have three separate sermons. First, of course, we don't have time, but also because I don't want us to lose the flow of what Paul is saying. So, what is he saying in this chapter? In chapter 7, he tells us how not to live by trying to obey a list of rules, obeying the Jewish law. If we're doing that, Paul says, it's like we're living out of our fallen nature. Sometimes the older translations talk about the flesh. The flesh, odd term, isn't it? But that's an old translation. But what Paul is saying is that if we try to live out of our old sinful nature and try very hard to follow a list of rules, we will fail. The way that we should live as Christians is in the Spirit. And in Romans 8, he expands this, and this chapter is in three sections, really. The first 17 verses, he talks about how the Holy Spirit lives inside us and liberates us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And then, for the next eight or nine verses, he talks about the amazing future we have as Christians. But we have to be realistic and say that sometimes, here on earth, things are pretty tough. Bad things happen to good people. And what Paul says in the last 10 verses or so is while we're waiting through the tough times, the Lord is still with us. So let's look at the first section first. And it begins with two of the most amazing verses in the Bible. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And if I had to take two verses from the whole of the letter to the Romans, I guess those are the two I take to sum up what Paul is saying. He's saying we no longer are facing condemnation. Why? Because when we have chosen Jesus to be our personal Saviour, we have a new status. We are in Christ. We're in Christ. We're no longer bound by our old way of doing things. We're no longer bound by the curse of the law, if we were Jews. We're no longer bound by our old habits. We don't need to seek God's approval by our own efforts. We'll fail. Don't forget, Paul never says the law is wrong, the old Jewish law is wrong. Merely that trying to get God's approval by obeying it will result in sin and death because we will fail. But God does an amazing thing. He sends his own son so we don't need to pay the penalty for our sin. What does he say? Verse 3. For what the law, that's the Jewish law, was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, that's because it was made weak because our sinful nature means we couldn't carry it out. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So the result of that is, it's like Jesus fulfilled all the requirements of God's law in us and for us. And that does something amazing. It frees us up to live an entirely new way. Instead of trying to obey the law with our sinful natures, we can live our lives in the power of the Spirit of God. And that changes the whole landscape of the way we can live our lives. But how do we live in the Spirit? It's not just uttering the phrase. How does it work in practice? Well, what Paul says is it starts with the mind. This is how Paul ends up chapter 7. He says, I'll read it to you. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Can you move that on, please, Mike? See, most people think sin is a bodily thing, because the way that most people sin is they actually use their bodies to do it. But the thing is, sin takes root in the mind. It takes root in the mind, usually. And Romans 1 shows that. Paul says this, Romans 1:28. Furthermore, since they, that's to say human beings, did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them, that's us, over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Sin starts in the mind, you know. There's a very well-known, he used to be the Bishop of Durham, a man called Tom Wright, probably our best, most well-known New Testament scholar, and he says this: evil is what you get when the mind is twisted out of shape and the body goes along for the ride. Evil is what you get when the mind is twisted out of shape and the body goes along for the ride. That's true, isn't it? Think about a time when you gave in to temptation. I don't need to know what it is. You just think about it. Could be a small thing. Maybe eating too much or indulging in gossip, or might be bigger. Maybe you stole something. Maybe you committed adultery or got involved in addiction to drink or drugs. Now, sometimes, of course, temptation truly does come from nowhere. We're knocked off direction and we give into it. It's a spur of the moment thing. But you know, most temptation you can see coming a mile off. You can see it on the horizon. And, you know, that secretary I arranged to have a drink with after work, you know? Or, you know, if I've got a problem with alcohol, that trip to the off-license I don't really need to make. By the time I'm in the hotel room with the secretary, or I'm at home with a bottle of scotch that I bought from the off-license, resisting temptation at that point is really, really difficult. The time to crack temptation is when it appears on the horizon of our mind. That's the time to deal with it. You see? Can you see how temptation and sin starts in the minds? So, the way Paul says to deal with this is to allow our minds to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And you think, I can't do that. That's much more difficult. Actually, Paul says, no, it isn't. Why? Because if we are Christians, if we are in Christ, His Holy Spirit is living within us. So we don't need to be controlled by our sinful natures anymore. Verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. But the converse is, if you do belong to Christ, you've got the Spirit of Christ inside you, and so have I. So can you see how actually dealing with sin and temptation is really realistic for us? It's the way things are meant to work. Of course, that doesn't mean the Christians don't sin. Of course, they do sin from time to time. But as Paul says back in Romans 6, sin does not have to be our master. He says, sin, Romans 6, verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under law, but under grace. You see, we don't need to live as sinful people anymore. If you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. We want to live. We want to live the way that God wants us to do. And the way to do that is to allow the Holy Spirit to control our minds, to have Spirit-controlled minds. Now, I guess there are lots of us here this morning, and I'm sure a number of us are probably struggling with issues and sins and temptations right now. Probably all of the time, one way or the other. And if that's true for you, this is the moment to do business with God. Now, God's answer to sin is not to say, as many people say nowadays, sin doesn't matter. You know, let's not get judgmental. Who cares if people do these things? His answer is also not to say, try harder. Because trying harder won't work. Have you tried hard not to sin? I tried it, doesn't work. The way in which we can avoid falling outside what God wants us to do is allow His Holy Spirit to guide us. Because His Holy Spirit lives inside us, He can, if we allow Him to do so, control our minds. It's not like thought control. It's we choose to allow Him to come in and live within us. And then we can turn from a life where sin is the norm to a life where sin is okay. We all sin, but it's the occasional exception, not the routine. Do you see? That's the difference. That's what we're talking about. The New Testament is very clear that Christians are not perfect. But what Paul says here is that we can turn from where sin is the whole way that my life was running to the point where actually sin has no dominion over me anymore. Okay. Right. Well, that brings us on to the next section. Because actually, we do sometimes find, nevertheless, that life is tough. Tough because we're persecuted. A lot of Christians around the world being persecuted. Tough because we still sin. Tough because we let God down. And the interesting thing is Paul uses the same expression about life now as Jesus does. He talks about childbirth, you know? We know, verse 22, the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Now, I've never given birth to a child, obviously, but I've only been present at one childbirth, that was my son's birth, but I know enough, and I saw it then, that actually childbirth can be very painful. And if I had any doubt about it, ladies, I know it was painful because you ladies are always telling us blokes how painful it is to have children, aren't you? So it's very painful. Now, the thing is about childbirth, and this is why it's a really good analogy, we know it's not going to last forever. And you know it's not going to last forever. You also know that that something good is going to happen at the end of all this. A child is going to be born. And Paul says, you know, pretty much the same thing about the situation we're in now. Sometimes things can be tough, but soon it will be over. And when will it be over? Verse 19. Well, verse 19 he says, when the sons of God will be revealed. Actually, so I haven't got it on the overhead. When the sons of God are revealed. And what he means by that is when Jesus comes back. When Jesus returns, what's going to happen? Well, Paul tells us about this in Romans Thessalonians. When Jesus comes back, this is what's going to happen. Chapter 4. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So, sometime soon, Jesus is coming back. I don't know when he's going to come back, but he's coming back sometime soon. In the meantime, we have to wait. Now, those of you who know me well know I'm absolutely no good at waiting. Okay, none of us are, and I'm particularly bad at it. We want it all over now. We want the waiting over. It's like waiting for Christmas. Can't Christmas come tomorrow? Okay, and do you remember waiting to give birth, ladies? Sometimes the baby just didn't come. Oh, come on. When's this baby coming? Jesus, when are you coming back? Well, just like giving birth, just like Christmas coming, this is not a process we can hurry. Okay? But you can understand the groaning of it. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies, when Jesus comes back and the whole world is changed and we come to meet him face to face. And Paul says, you've got a fantastic hope, but it can be tough waiting. Tough waiting. But in the meantime, the Holy Spirit is right there with us. He makes the waiting bearable. Whatever happens, whatever we have to wait through, he makes the waiting bearable. He's there with us. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Okay, he's interceding for us. God doesn't say, hang around a bit until Jesus comes back and I'll see you in a couple of millennia. He doesn't say that. He knows it's tough. And the only way to live through the tough times is in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is interceding with us. That means he's standing there saying, come on, Andrew, you can do it. I know it's tough. I'm with you. I'm there to support you. I'm there to strengthen you. I'm for you. Now, how do we access that support? How can that be real for us? It's time spent in the presence of God. God is speaking to me more and more and more about time spent in his presence. Now, that means setting time aside from me doing things. And my default, I love doing things. I love doing stuff, you know. I'm a doing kind of person. And God is saying to me, Andrew, sometimes I just need you to come and be with me. Just sit and be in my presence. Now, for me, that's really counterintuitive. I know some of you well now, and I know some of you, that's really your thing. For me, I have to make myself do it, but it's really fantastic when I do. It's really good when I do. Last few months, God's really putting his finger on me and saying, come on, Andrew, I need more of you. I need more of your time and less of your doings. You know? Which is a good thing to do. Be still and know that I'm God, it says in Psalm 46. But what about now? Well, Paul's really clear that God has a plan for each of us now. And the plan is to make us more like Jesus, which brings us to one of the most famous verses in the Bible. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Now, that isn't saying that everything that happens to us is good. My child is knocked over. That's not good. My wife has got cancer. That's not good. My business goes bankrupt. That's not good. Paul isn't saying everything that happens to you is good. That would be absurd. What he's saying is God will take everything that happens to you if you are living according to God's purpose. And he will make sure that good stuff comes through it. And it's the tough times that the Holy Spirit uses sometimes to really get to work on us. As I've told you this before, but neither of my parents had any kind of Christian upbringing at all, really. And when I became a Christian, they were, it would be fair to say, pretty hostile. And when I wanted to be ordained, they were also very hostile. It wasn't until my dad got a stroke in 2007 that I ever got to pray with him. First time ever. It wasn't until my mum was dying of cancer that my daughter got to pray with her just a day or so before she died, and she came through to the Lord. Now, I wish my dad hadn't got a stroke, and I wish my mum hadn't got cancer. But the reality was, God used those two things for good. And Paul has an amazing promise, which we'll end with here. That however bad things get, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And sometimes we need to hold on to that when we're going through really difficult times. It's easy, when everything's going well, to read these verses and say, well, of course, things are going really well. We don't need to know that when things are going well. We need to know that when things are going really badly. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What the Lord wants us to be is more than conquerors. Not just be bowed down or dragged down or beaten by this stuff, but to hang on to the Lord and to be conquerors through them. That's his plan for us. That's his plan. And what's the promise here? I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, or any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christians still get strokes and cancer. Christians are still persecuted. They still go hungry. They're still in danger. What we need to understand is whatever happens to us, nothing can separate us from Christ's love. And then, the plan then, is that not only we conquer these things, we end up more than conquerors. In an amazing way, the Lord intends us to triumph in the power of his Spirit through whatever the world throws at us. Now, I don't know what you're carrying this morning, what burden you're carrying this morning, but whatever it is, if it's sin, if it's temptation, if it's fear, if it's disease, if it's worry, if it's anxiety about your family, whatever it is, the Lord says that nothing is separating you from his love. And he's also saying that all the things that are happening to you, if you love him, the Lord will bring good out of them. Hard to believe when you're going through it, but nevertheless, biblical truth. So look, if you're carrying a burden this morning, there's an opportunity to come and be prayed for. Please come up afterwards, after the service. There'll be a lovely prayer team at the front here who would love to pray with you. Please come and share your heart with God and with them. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that nothing can separate us from your love. Lord, we trust you that your hand is on us. Holy Spirit, I pray you fall on us now. Thank you that our minds are yours. Fall on us now.